Well, good morning again. As always, it's a pleasure to be with you, dear folks. Great time around the Lord's table again this morning. And now we're going to spend some time in His Word and trust the Spirit of God. He'll lead us and guide us and direct us in the truths that come before us today. I've been asked to speak on the second half of chapter 5, starting with verse 9. Now, why it started at verse 9, I don't know. It just means probably... Well, that's all right. There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, the whole thing ties together anyway. But anyway, I'm sure Bob did a great job in leading up to it and this point. And the thing we have before us here in this particular passage, you know, as we look back at some of the things, you know, it starts out in verse 5, you know, earthly things are beginning to deteriorate. Our bodies are beginning to deteriorate. And that can be rather solemn. But then, of course, you get all this marvelous truth, you know, that Paul says, you know, we have something better to look forward to. The day is going to come because God has made it possible. And we understand how He made it possible as we gather together this morning, that someday we're going to be absent from this body and present with the Lord. Now, He doesn't expound upon it here in great detail like He does in other places, but we're going to be picking up, looking at verse 9 and start reading at that point through the remainder of this chapter and trust the Lord will bless our time together in His Word. So let's pick up at verse 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well-known to God, and I also trust are well-known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge this, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God will bless the reading of his word. Now, as I mentioned, you know, with the blessed truths of the first 8 verses in mind, Paul now begins to focus on our responsibility to the one who has made all of this possible. And we're not going to rehash all of what he's made possible. You've already been informed of that, and you're aware of that anyway. But he wants to emphasize, you know, that we have a responsibility. You know, the Lord has done marvelous things for us. He's made marvelous things possible for us, like beyond what we could ever imagine. Well, it's nice to know that, but now do we just sit back and rejoice in that? No, you rejoice in it, but you have to move forward with that. We have responsibilities for those of us now who the Lord has redeemed through his precious blood and brought us to himself and has given us this blessed hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 9, confident of what awaited the faithful servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul's great desire was to labor for the Lord in a manner pleasing to the Lord and worthy of the Lord. And keep those three little phrases in mind. Yes, we're going to be with the Lord someday. But that day hasn't come yet, at least for those of us who are here today. And the idea before us here, we are to be laboring for the Lord. Labor means work, you know, hard work. You know, not just as it pleases us in our time and our way. We're to labor for the Lord. We're to live in a manner pleasing to the Lord. It's important how we live as those who've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. And we're to walk worthy of the Lord. Now, as you get into verse 10, knowing he would one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It's interesting, he mentions that here. And I can remember putting a series together on the whole book of 1st and 2nd Corinthians several years ago. And, of course, when you're going through a book like this, I thought, well, in this particular chapter that I have, there are two things here that it's a little bit frustrating just to mention them. And one is the judgment seat of Christ. Now, we're going to mention it a little bit here because we don't have time to go into detail, but it frustrated me enough a while ago that I put together a good long lesson on the judgment seat of Christ because it's an important thing. And the other one is the message that Paul is bringing before us near the end of this chapter, which is reconciliation. I mean, reconciliation is such a marvelous thing. And yet we just can touch on it here because, you see, we're going through this particular chapter. So I had to put together another lengthy lesson on reconciliation because it's something that you really have to delve into to really appreciate what it is and what it has made possible for us. So I'm going to encourage you. We're going to talk about some of these things very briefly today, but I want to encourage you to go home. And not that you would ignore the rest of it, but go home and start doing some serious thinking. You know, the judgment seat of Christ is a very important thing. Because every child of God, see, all of those who are now absent from the body and present with the Lord, well, they're not before the judgment seat yet. But you know, once we're raised in those glorified bodies, you know, basically as far as we can tell from Scripture, what's the first thing we're going to deal with? Once we get to glory in our glorified bodies. Well, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And yet, how often do you think about that? Be honest. How often do you think about standing before the judgment or the bema seat of Christ? It should be on our minds constantly. You see, if it is, you see, then I will work for the Lord. I will seek to walk in a manner pleasing the Lord and worthy of the Lord. Because someday I am going to give an account for how I lived as a believer, a redeemed one in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know, he understood. He longed to have his service and labor for the Lord accepted by him to his honor and glory and to be worthy of reward. So, as we determine that everything about us and in our service should provide for God our Savior, we please Him now and in the future. Now, with that in mind, let's move on into verses, starting with verse 10 and so forth. I want to look at verses 10 through 13 to begin with. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance, not in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are a sound mind, it is given for you. Now, we're going to look here at what motivated Paul to serve the Lord. Two things in this particular chapter that remains motivated Paul. How important is motivation? Motivation is extremely important. You know, as a former athlete, if I wasn't motivated to really play hard and well against my opponent, I might as well not even go out there. It comes to schoolwork. If you're not motivated to study, you're not going to gain much from your study or your lessons. You know, and as Christians who are seeking to live for the Lord, you need motivation. You know, in the flesh dwelleth no good thing. We are weak, feeble. In ourselves, we can do nothing. Paul understood that. He's the one who said, "But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Paul understood it. In the flesh, he's no better off than anybody else in the flesh. He needed Christ, and Christ motivated him. And there's two things here that motivated him. The first one, of course, was, as I mentioned, the judgment seat of Christ. And I want to just impress upon you again just how important this thing is. You know, there's a phrase here in verse 11 which has caused some false doctrine to arise in relationship to the judgment seat of Christ. It says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord." Now, we know that there is two types of fear as far as people are concerned. And when it comes to our fear in relationship to God as a believer, it's not terror. It's reverential awe. All right? And I've heard people say, you know, well, boy, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you're just going to be scared to death, terrified. And I said, no, I don't think so. But I know one thing. I'm not going to be up there cocky and, you know, look at me. I made it, Lord. Thank you. No, no. It's going to be, I don't know, I think you look at John in Revelation. When he saw the glory of the Lord, what did he do? He fell down as though he were dead. And I'm convinced in my own mind, and this is mine. I don't have scripture and verse for this. I think one of the very first things that when I stand before the Lord is, I will fall at His feet in reverential awe of this one who loved me, who died for me, and He is who He is. He is God. He is God. You know, it's going to be a reverential awe and fear. But you know, we read elsewhere in Scripture that perfect love cast out fear. The fear of terror. I'm not going to stand up there, I believe, scared to death of Him. Why would I be? I'm now there because of Him. I'm there in my changed, glorified body because of Him. Well, no wonder I'm going to be in reverential awe of Him. But why would I be scared and in terror of Him? You know, and some say, well, this passage here, because it is the terror of the Lord, refers to a cowardly extreme fear, and that's what it does. And therefore, it must refer to the judgment seat of Christ. Well, no, that kind of fear can't be there. They say, well, no, I agree, that can't be there, so he's got to be referring to verse 11 to the great white throne judgment. I don't know how they bring all of that in here. You know, when you're studying Scripture, context is everything. And in the context of what we have here, this phrase, the terror of the Lord, just tells me this is how concerned Paul was in the flesh that he had to live for the Lord, serve the Lord, please the Lord, labor like crazy for the Lord. Why? Because he knew the day was coming that he would stand before the judgment seat of Christ. See, this is the first thing that motivated Paul to be the man that Paul was, or better said, the man that God made him. All right? He understood just how important it is. And that's what I want to stress just here for a few moments. We could go so far further because there's so many passages in Scripture that Paul writes about that refers to this that we don't have time to look at today. But this reverential awe is something that motivated Paul to live for the Lord. And you know, it's interesting in talking with people, when you mention the judgment seat of Christ, it's like they never really thought too much about it. And maybe you're one of those. But the more I study God's Word, you know, I am so thankful for what the Lord has done for me. And I know what I am and was and continue to be without Christ. And I thank the Lord for what He has made me. Oh, I'm not perfect. Don't get me wrong. I'm no different than anybody else. We're all the same in this respect. But what He has made possible in my life, I'm looking forward to seeing Him. But you know, at the same token, I'm concerned. I talked to Jim and Kendrick and I many times have talked on Skype about this, you know. We know about the wood, hay, and the stubble, and we know about the gold and the precious stones. And you know, basically that's what's, in essence, that's how it's described. And we both kind of envision this wood staying Hubble is going to be so high, you know, all things we thought we did for the Lord, but we did for the wrong motives and the wrong reasons, you know, that's just, it's gone. And by the time we get done talking, we're saying, I hope there's just one little, at least one little pebble, something good that He can reward me for. You know, He's just not going to hand out rewards like they do in schools and athletics today. I can remember to win a trophy, you had to be the winner. I had a few trophies, but I had to beat all these other people to get it. What did they get? A ticket home. They got nothing. Well, now they get trophies for participation, for showing up. Well, it's not going to be that way at the judgment seat of Christ. I mean, it's going to be a blessed reward in one respect just to be there. I'm looking forward to standing before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. I'll be there. And there's my loving Savior. And yes, every sin is forgiven. Not one sin will be brought up at the judgment seat of Christ. What's going to be dealt with there? Rewards. Rewards. You know, Paul speaks about the fear of being disqualified. It's one of the other passages that kind of relates to this, where you don't have time to go to that. Well, what was he in fear of being disqualified of? Reward. Because his service was not what it should have been. His motives might have been wrong. And he kind of alludes that. We're not going to read those verses again, because you read some of those verses here from 9 through 13, and it's kind of hard to understand unless you really take time to think about what's Paul. And see, he's not saying, I'm not here to get your praise and all this type of stuff. He could care less about the praise of men. The only thing that mattered to Paul is it pleasing to the Lord. Is the Lord happy with my labor for Him? Is the Lord pleased with my life? Am I walking worthy of Him? And you see, I just want to stress here, because we can't spend a lot of time on it, you know, may our ministry and service for the Lord and His people be in view of the judgment seat of Christ. You see, in reverential awe of Him. We don't have to wait to get to the judgment seat of Christ to bow the knee in reverential awe. We should live every day in reverential awe of that one we rejoiced in this morning. It was a marvelous time lifting our voices in praise and thanksgiving to the one who loved us and gave himself for us. But he didn't just save us to take us to glory. If that were the case, we wouldn't be here today. If we were saved, he would have taken us to glory if that was the only reason. But it wasn't. He wants to use us to labor for him, to serve him, please him in our everyday life. So I trust that you understand the first thing that motivated Paul to live and serve the Lord as he did was living in view of the day he would stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, if you're here as an unbeliever, you will not stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There's another judgment seat you will stand before. And there will be terror there. And that's the great white throne judgment, where you will give an account. Now, I trust there's no one here in that condition today, but if there is, understand something. If you're not a child of God, you don't have to fear the judgment seat of Christ. You won't be there. But you have something much far greater to fear. And that's his rejection for time and all eternity. Sad, sad position. Well, enough said on that. We're not here to preach a total gospel message. We have to get through this particular passage. Now, the second thing that motivated Paul starts in verse 14. And he has this little phrase here, for the love of Christ compels us because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, really, in that one. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, here the second thing that motivate Paul to live as he did was the love of Christ. Now, in verse 14, he specifically says, the love of Christ constrained or compelled me. Paul, to please the Lord in his life and his ministry. Now, I want you to note here, it was Christ's love for Paul, not Paul's love for Christ, that compelled. You say, well, Bob, you don't think Paul loved the Lord? Yeah, I think he loved the Lord. How many here love the Lord? Well, let's be honest. Do you love the Lord? Well, you're no different than Paul. Paul didn't say it was my love for the Lord that compelled me to serve him. It was the Lord's love for me. And you know, sometimes, you know, when we're serving the Lord, we really think we're doing something really special. Well, if you're serving the Lord out of a pure heart, through the power of the Holy Spirit, for his name's honor and glory, yes, you will accomplish something for the Lord because you're allowing the Lord to do it through you. But you know, you think about the love of Christ. You know, our love for the Lord is there. I can honestly say I love the Lord. I do. And I've grown to love him more and more over the years. But how does that compare to his love for me? It's not worth mentioning. It's just not worth mentioning. If it was up to me for my love for the Lord, how much you think I would do for the Lord? How much would you do because of your love for the Lord? God's word says, the love of Christ compels us. And that's what we experienced this morning. Why was the worship so wonderful this morning? Was it because we love the Lord so much? Oh no, we recognized the great love the Lord has for us. That's what motivated us to worship today. If you came here thinking you And your love for the Lord is going to bring him glory. Is when you recognize his great love for you, that causes you to respond. And that's what we want to emphasize here. This is the second thing that motivated Paul to live in a manner pleasing to the Lord. The great love that Christ had for him. Now, when we talk about the greatness of the love of God, how well can we expound on that? How well can you expound on the love of God through Christ? And we can express it a little bit. We can understand it a little bit. Mainly because we've experienced it. We've experienced the love of God in our lives. You know, but to expound on it? Think about that. Who would want to get up here and just expound, talk about nothing about what you know about the greatness of the love of Christ? Well, you could do a little bit for a while, but it wouldn't be long when you run out of gas. You know, the thing is, we just can't expound on the love of Christ. And the reason I know that is because in Ephesians 3:19 it says the love of Christ passes knowledge. We also read in Scripture, his ways are so far above our ways, his thoughts are so far above our thoughts, his love is so much greater than we could ever comprehend. There's no way you and I can literally expound on the love of God. Because you see, the love of Christ passes all knowledge. But you know, Scripture does shed light on the greatness of Christ's love. And as I said, every believer has experienced it in their lives to some degree. Some more than others. Well, why? Is it because God just lets you know more? Oh, no. You know, the closer you walk with the Lord and experience his love in your life, the greater your love for him will grow. And let's face it. If you're not living in view of the judgment seat of Christ and serving and walking pleasing to the Lord and laboring for the Lord, obviously you're not spending near enough time with the Lord. You're missing so many blessings. You can't even imagine how many blessings we miss because we don't walk as close as we should to the Lord. And yet Scripture makes it very clear, and I'm going to spend just a few moments on some of the things that Scripture tells us about the love of God. In 1 John 4, verse 8, it just simply says, God is love. It's his very nature. Well, Christ is God, right? You better believe that. He is. Well, Christ is love. In John 14:7-10, he that hath seen me, the Lord says, hath seen the Father. John 17:11-22, I and my Father are one. One of the same essence. We're the same. 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And I just want to mention that verse a little bit. How and when did God love us? Well, let's take when first. Well, he loved us when there was nothing lovable about us. Nothing lovable about us. Does that bother you? I'm just going to give you 10 seconds to answer this question quietly. Rhetorical question. The question is this. What is lovable about me? Are you thinking about it? Are you getting frustrated yet? You know, I was going over this lesson all week, reminding my, and I sat there for a while, just thinking, you know, and the longer I thought, the more frustrated. There is nothing lovable about me. There really isn't. What's lovable about you? You know, He loved me when there was nothing lovable about me. Now, you may say, well, Bob, I see the love of Christ in people. And there's the answer. You see the love of Christ in Christ once. So if there's any characteristics of love that come out of your life, where did they come from? Well, not you. Not me. They come from the love of Christ that is in you. The love of Christ should be shed abroad in our hearts and lives to others. And if we're walking with the Lord, it will be. I love you people. And I know many of you very closely. Why is it that I love you people? Because you're so lovable? Well, you are in some sense because you see, I see the love of Christ in you. If there's anything that you see lovable about me, it has to be the love of Christ in me coming through. I'm going to assure you, there is nothing lovable about me. All right? You see, that's when he loved me. When we were alienated by sin from him, he loved us. Alien. You know, you hear all kinds of talk about aliens. Science wants to prove there's, you know, aliens out there. The only time I ever felt like an alien was when I was in Mexico with Don Keefe. And down in the center of Mexico, I can't speak a word of Spanish. I went down there to teach, but it had to be through an interpreter. And, of course, I'm with all these dear Christians, and they're talking, you know, and I'm sitting over here not understanding a word that's going on. I really felt like I was just all alone, even though there was all these people around me. I was an alien. Now, they tried to be nice to me. I kind of chuckled because they would come and talk to me and talk louder and louder and louder, just like we do. You know, you talk to somebody who, from a different language, and you know they don't understand you, so I talk louder and louder and louder, telling them in English. How silly. The point is, I never felt so alone. I was an alien. Well, do you understand? We were aliens in relationship to God. Totally. And yet he loved us. He loved us when our desires were contrary to his. He loved us when we spurned his love and disobeyed his word. You know, the love of Christ is something we will never totally comprehend. And yet we do understand it to a degree because we've experienced it. And as you think about other things, you know, that he does for us, he ever lives to make intercession for us. You know, he saves us to the uttermost, those that come to him. We have an advocate, a restorer in heaven for us. Do you know how important that is? Do you ever have to be restored? Well, you can't lose your salvation. We understand that. But let's face it. I sin every day. I'm not proud of it. I sin every day. And God sees it. And Satan may be there saying, hey, did you see what Bob Fouch just did? And there's my advocate saying, Heavenly Father, I've already taken care of that. I've taken care of that. It's comforting to know. You see, the love of Christ really does pass all knowledge. Well, now that we know about the love of Christ, you know, we also read in God's Word, as Christ has loved us, we're also to love one another. That's a terrible thought. We just have seen how much Christ loves us. But we're to love one another the same way. And you know, just stop and think about that first thing. Can you love somebody when there's nothing lovable about them? As all of us, you know. Well, no, we can't. But through Christ we can. You know, as you think about this whole aspect of the love of God, it's the love of Christ that is so important in our lives. And yes, that verse that tells me that I'm to love one another even as God for Christ's sake has loved me. Oh, that hits the heart. I can't love that way. Your personality's different than mine. So I can't fellowship with you. You know, it's just how we are. I don't like your looks. You don't like my looks. You don't like my attitude. I'm not always excited about your attitude. You know, we get so hung up on things that we shouldn't be hung up on as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ loves every one of us exactly the same. And it's because of our position in Christ. The most important thing that you must keep in mind as you gather as a group of believers is not the differences in our personalities and our, you know, uniqueness. What we have to understand is every one of us stands accepted the same way before a holy and a righteous God in Christ. That should be the only criteria you keep in mind when you're dealing with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, we should also live in reverence, awe, and awe of His person, who is our loving, merciful, gracious God and Savior. Well, we have to move on to these last few verses, because I only have about 7 minutes here. This is the second thing that Paul wanted to get across in this particular passage. And now is his message. And of course, the message starts here in verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now I read the rest and you can read it again. But it's obvious here that Paul's message that he wanted to get across was the message of reconciliation. This is a marvelous study. This is just mentioned here. And this is the frustrating part when you want to get into something as important as reconciliation. What does reconciliation really mean? It means to be brought into harmony with God. Brought into harmony with God. Now, when you stop to think about it, there's three things in relationship to reconciliation. I came across the concept, which I appreciate. I'm going to pass it on to you. And the concept is this. The concept in reconciliation is not that God changes, but that his relationship to man changes because of the redeeming work of Christ. Man himself is forgiven, justified, and raised spiritually to the level where he is reconciled, brought into harmony to God. Now, the two basic thoughts there. Man has to be reconciled, brought into harmony. God doesn't have to be brought into harmony with man. God is perfect in every way. He's holy. He's righteous. He's just. What are we in contrast? We're wicked. We're evil. Desperately wicked. No way we could ever be in harmony with God in ourselves. So is there a need for reconciliation? Oh, there definitely is. I'm so thankful today that I've been reconciled to God. Well, how is that possible? You see, if I'm such a great sinner, which I am, and God is totally holy, righteous, and just, there's no way we could ever be in harmony. All right? There is a need for reconciliation. But secondly, reconciliation has been made possible. And how is it made possible? Well, in verse 19 of our passage here today, God was in Christ, reconciling mankind to himself. Other places the scripture says, before the foundation of the world, God was already in Christ, reconciling us unto himself. We often sing the song, "Oh, the Love That Drew Salvation's Plan." When? Way back before the world even was. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. You see, reconciliation has been made possible. God has, through Christ, brought us into harmony to himself. Well, how did he do that? Well, you go down to verse 21, and this was mentioned at the Lord's table this morning. For he, God, made him, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, simple question, are you reconciled to God today? Well, you only are if Christ is in your life. Christ is the only one who can reconcile you to God. Why? Because he took our sins' heavy load. And again, this is what we were rejoicing in for a whole hour plus this morning. He placed it upon his Son, and he bore our sin's penalty, our sin's guilt, and God's wrath upon that sin that I deserved. He bore it all on Calvary's cross. See, reconciliation comes through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Period. Nothing added. Take nothing away. It's through Christ. And the final thing, the result of reconciliation in verse 19, the last part. We've been reconciled because he does not count our trespasses against us again anymore. See, he has nothing to condemn us for anymore. Now that, I'm not being facetious here. I sin. But you see, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed me from all sin. Cleanseth. E-T-H. Past, present, future. All my sin has been cleansed by the blood of Christ. As he writes to the Ephesians, we're accepted in the Beloved One. The songwriter says, as God sees his Son, and then he sees me, in the Beloved One, I'm accepted and free. Free from what? Anything that would keep me from being in harmony with God. Now, yes, if I sin in my life as a Christian, it does have an effect in my life. But it doesn't affect my salvation. But it affects my fellowship with the Lord. If you think you can live in sin and walk in fellowship with the Lord and be pleasing to the Lord, forget it. You know, when I sin, the Spirit of God convicts me. He's in here. You know, when I sin, I know it. He lets me know it. And what are you supposed to do? Confess it immediately. Repent of it immediately. Oh, not to be saved all over again. There's nothing in Scripture that says you can lose your salvation. In fact, the Lord even said, of all those that, you're talking to the Father, of all those you have given me, I will not lose one. If the Lord said that, that's true. I'm always his child. But you see, it's important that I walk according to his word, his will, and his ways. And then he says, finally, and I have to close. If I don't go, I'll get too long. I'll never be as back here. I wouldn't like that. It says we are to be ambassadors for Christ. You see, the reconciliation that you've received, pass on that word of reconciliation to others so they can experience reconciliation, being brought into harmony with the holy and righteous God. You see, not much time to cover such important topics. As I said, these two areas, the judgment seat of Christ and reconciliation, go home and study those. Go home and study those. And your heart will rejoice. It will motivate you to live for the Lord. It will motivate you to walk as one who's been reconciled. If you've been reconciled to God, then walk and live like one who's been reconciled to God. And pass it on so others may become reconciled to God. May the Lord bless these few thoughts. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and dear Heavenly Father, we truly thank you and praise you for your beloved Son and our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word. We've been reminded of those things which motivated Paul to live in a manner pleasing unto thee and to serve you with his whole heart. It was in view of the judgment seat of Christ and the love of Christ that compelled him. We're so thankful this morning for the work of reconciliation, that it is possible for us who are dead in trespasses and sin to be reconciled, brought into harmony with a holy and righteous God through the person and the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we rejoice in the great salvation we have in thee. We ask now that you'll part us with your blessing. Bring us out this evening, if it be your will. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.